Revelation chapter 7. And as you open your Bibles, let's pray and ask the Lord to just pour out His Spirit, to continue to pour out His Spirit. Sweet time of worship, wasn't it? Let's ask God to minister to us now through His Word and to teach us. Father, I do just lift up our nation to You right now. Before we even get into the Word, Lord, and before we pray for the Word, I pray, number one, God, for this particular group of people who were deceived into believing they could predict the day of Your return. Lord, You clearly said, no one knows the day or the hour. You made it so simple. And yet there's always someone that's trying to benefit in some way, whether it's personal motive or whether it's ignorance. We don't know what it is. And only You know, God. You'll be the judge of that. But I do pray for the world that's watching the church. And as they see the church, Lord, and they see this kind of stuff, let them realize that we're not all doing the same thing. That this is not really the church. This is one group who has done something that is very foolish. And I pray that You would guard those who might be pushed away from the church because of this and continue, Lord, to shine Your light in these last days. We need You more than ever. And Father, I also pray for our nation. We lift up our nation to You, Lord God. We lift up our leadership to You. We pray, God, You would move in the leadership of America, all their hearts, God, from the lowest all the way to the White House, God. We ask that You would put a conviction of Your Spirit and of Your Word and a fear of God. And Lord, that we as a nation would stand with Israel because You have said, those who bless Israel, I will bless. And those who curse Israel, I will curse. And Lord, You said You will not be mocked. Your word will never change. It will never be proven to be wrong. And we want to be a nation that's blessed. So we ask You have mercy on us. We ask You bring it to a place of repentance in America, that You'd restore us back to You, Lord, and You'd do a great work in our days. We want to see a revival, Lord. Send a revival to America in our days. And so, Lord, as we now look at Your word, I do ask You to open Your word to us. As we see the multitudes in heaven giving You praise and glory, Lord, for who You are, and knowing that we will be among those multitudes, Lord, it rejoices our heart all the more. So I pray that now by Your Spirit, You'd minister to Your flock, You'd feed Your people. Lord, You'd pour out Your Spirit on this place. You'd fill us with Your Spirit. And God, just strengthen us by Your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces, and they worshiped before the throne and worshiped God. Now in Revelation chapter 7, as we take up in verse 9, we're going to go all the way to the end. I only read that first portion right there. Remember where we left off last time. That was to give us a run and go and kind of lay a foundation. But where we left off last time, the angels, remember God sent the angels, and the angels came down, these four angels on the four corners of the earth, and they held back the winds of the earth so that God could seal on the foreheads all the believers that were in the great tribulation so that they couldn't be harmed by the wrath of God. Now, it doesn't mean that they wouldn't be, you know, have the consequences of all the wrath that was being poured out, but it meant that they couldn't be harmed by the wrath of God. And we saw God do that. And then we saw the 12,000 from each tribe, the 144,000 from the nation of Israel that were saved and that were sealed. And now we're going to shift gears. That's kind of like the earth scene in the first part of chapter 7. And now all of a sudden we shift gears to a heavenly scene at the end of chapter 7 where we see where we are. And this is really cool about this because this is interesting, guys. When you think about this prophetically, as we watch this group of people now that's waving palm branches that has come out of the Great Tribulation, it's not just these people that came out of the Great Tribulation we're seeing. We're going to see that the elders are there with them. And remember from early on in our study of Revelation who the elders were. The elders, it appears, and most scholars believe, and I agree from what I've studied, that represents the church. And indeed, if that is the case, what we're seeing today is us. You're going to be looking at yourself before the throne of God and giving Him praise and giving Him glory with those who came out of the tribulation as we're worshiping and praising, even as we did just then in the first part of the service. And if it's not a mind blower to realize that John was here getting a vision of Calvary Chapel, Knoxville from 2011, standing before the throne of God and giving Him praise and glory, then nothing will blow your mind. Is that awesome or what? Here's John. John saw you before you were born. Now I'm really going to mess with your mind. Before you were born, John saw you standing before the throne of God, giving Him praise. Now, he didn't know who you were, and he probably didn't know you hadn't been born yet. But the bottom line is, what we're going to be looking at is not just a really cool scene of the saints praising and worshiping God in heaven. We're going to be looking at us, not just Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, but every church in Knoxville, every church across America and the United States that knows the Lord, and not just that, throughout history. So what we're doing is we're getting this video shot of ourselves in advance. And I'll tell you what, when I see us up there worshiping the Lord like we're about to see us here in chapter 7, as we look at ourselves worshiping God, it makes me want to worship Him all the more now. I don't know about you, but it's like, just because we're going to be worshiping there doesn't mean we have to wait, does it? We're in the foyer of heaven, guys, when we lift our hands and begin to praise Him. And so this is an exciting passage here as we look at ourselves, as we see ourselves in the multitude and the throng here, and John is writing about us. And again, he says there in verse 9, again, after seeing the 12 tribes all sealed with 12,000 apiece, 144,000, who will be those witnesses during the great tribulation. Now we're going to see those who were killed during the great tribulation, standing up there with us, giving praise and worship to the Lord. By the way, remember, if you miss the rapture, then what happens is the Bible says you're going to, most of us, or anyone who misses the rapture, if you're a believer, you won't miss it. But if you get saved after the rapture, you're going to have your head cut off. Most people will that are going to be saved. There'll be some that make it through. The majority will be put to death by the Antichrist. And these are those we're going to be seeing now joining us here in this passage. So notice he says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. Now, what a scene this is. Once Jesus took the scroll, remember he took the scroll early on before we got to this place. We saw that he took the scroll, and now we see after he takes the scroll, the scene shifts to these multitudes that are in heaven worshiping the Lord and giving him praise. And the first thing that popped in my mind was, narrow is the gate that leads to life, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. I'm thinking, how could it be narrow is the gate if there's multitudes in heaven praising God? Because guys, this is multitudes out of the great tribulation. But it's not just multitudes out of the great tribulation. This is from all time. This is the church. This is the Old Testament saints are represented in the elders and the church and those coming out of the great tribulation. So there's this huge contingency of people here that are worshiping the Lord. And every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be there, which, by the way, dispels the argument that Jesus is America's God. What do you think? You know, people try to say sometimes, what are you doing going to other nations and taking America's God to them? Jesus is not America's God. Jesus is no particular group of people's God. Jesus is everybody's God. Jesus said in John 3:16, or rather the scripture says, and Jesus did say that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Notice, for God so loved the world. That is, he loved everybody. And so Jesus is for every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And it's exciting to watch God save people out of every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And he still does it today. God is still doing great evangelistic work. You know, we had the privilege of being up at the Cove this past week and watching what God has done through the life of Billy Graham and what God is still doing through the life of Billy Graham. Did you know they've got a ministry going where they're taking the old Billy Graham sermons, they're going into other countries and they're showing them, and more people are coming to Christ now, they said, than during the years he actually was doing the Crusades. Is that amazing or what? They said millions are coming to Christ through all these videos. It's just unbelievable. In China alone, there were millions on this outreach called My Hope in China, where they're showing the Billy Graham videos again and people making commitments. And they were giving those out so we could pray for those people who had made those commitments. At the Billy Graham Museum in Charlotte, they said that still today, it's been open now for 3 or 4 years. I don't remember what year it actually opened. They said, like clockwork, every single day, an average of 7 people give their life to Christ by the time they leave the museum. Tell me God is not working in the church. Tell me God is not working around the globe. Guys, we need to be encouraged. This is a time to be evangelistic. This is a time to reach out to the lost. We may think, well, you know, the church is dying in America. And I have to say, much of the church is dying in America. But God is still on the move in America, isn't he? And God is still on the move in the world, and millions of people are being saved around the world. And guys, we need to be a part of that. When we stand up there with the Lord, we want to make sure that we've been giving out the gospel. And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, I'm not an evangelist, so I can't do that. Look, I'm not an evangelist either. I do not have the gift of evangelism. I would love to have that. I ask that you would pray for your pastor that he would give me a gift of evangelism. I'd love to see that. But I know that God has used me before to lead people to the throne of grace, and they've actually received the Lord. I've been used that way, but I'm not an evangelist, but I am convicted that I have to do the work of an evangelist. Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, which pretty much tells me Timothy probably didn't have a gift either, but he said, you still need to be given the gospel. You see, who is it that saves? Is it a man that saves, or is it Jesus Christ? Is it the Holy Spirit? we got to do a tour. They do these tours, you know, at the Co., and they show you around all the stuff that's going on. And Billy Graham's daughter, Gigi, was the one doing the tour that day. And usually there's, like they say, about 50 people and sometimes even more in these tours. And they walk through, and it's not really an intimate or closed-in thing. There were like four of us, I think, four or five of us. Well, maybe there's more than that. I said four. There might have been as many as four or five, six or seven of us. Very small group. So we had some real intimate time. And she got to share some stories about her mom and more of the intimate family side of things. And somebody said to her, we're in Billy Graham's office there, and she's showing all these pictures of all these world leaders that he's been with and all these things, you know. And one of the guys in the room said, how many people did Billy Graham save? And she just, he didn't save anybody. I mean, she was fast on that. He saved nobody. God is the one who does the saving. Billy Graham didn't save anybody, nor can he save anybody. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the power of God who saves people. And so what a reminder that was to me, and I want to encourage you guys this morning. Listen, you're not going to save anybody, so don't panic. You can't save them. Your job is to simply give them the gospel. Your job is to say, God, give me boldness. I want you to know this. I shared this with you guys before, and I don't just say this to try to make you feel good. I am afraid to share my faith without prayer and God's boldness. I find when I'm in those situations and I feel the Holy Spirit prompting me, a lot of times I don't do it. And I leave there going, oh, why didn't I share? It's like, because you're a chicken. That's why you didn't share. You're a chicken. You had the opportunity. You didn't share. And so I say, God, please give me boldness. And then God will give me boldness. And I'll find that in the same situation, out of my mouth comes sharing of the gospel, just sharing. Whether it's simply a waitress at the table inviting them to church. You know, did it last night. Where do you go to church? Ask them. Sometimes they'll say, well, I don't go anywhere. Great. I would love to invite you to Calvary Chapel. And even if you're not giving the gospel in that moment of that check exchange, you're at least inviting them to church, right? And then you have those other times where I go to so-and-so. Well, great, you go there. You ever listen to the radio? Go to 101.1. They can hear the word of God, and more people can hear it as the word spreads. We need to be part of this thing, guys. We need to be actively working whether we think we're an evangelist or not. Because, again, I'm not an evangelist, and yet I know that the word of God has the power to save. Amen? And so our job is to just share the word of God and put it out there and see what God does with it. And then whatever God does with it, you know, then it's up to him. Now we see all these people that have been saved during the Great Tribulation. And of course, they're waving the palm branches and celebrating in the Lord. And they're crying with a loud voice. Look at verse 10 there saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so giving God the praise and the glory. And notice they're waving these palm branches. Now that's cool to me because palm branches are very symbolic in Scripture. First of all, it shows us there's going to be palm trees in heaven. That's pretty cool. I kind of like that. You know, because I like palm trees. They make you kind of feel, you know, beachy and all that kind of stuff. So I like the palm tree kind of thing. And they're going to be doing that. So we see that they're there. But palm branches in Scripture and in that culture represented victory and represented joy. And is there going to be a greater time of celebrating the victory we have in God when we're standing before his throne? And the joy we're going to have as we're lifting up his name and giving him praise? But it's even more than that. Because when Jesus rode in, you know, they were waving branches, it says. And there might have been some palm branches in there. And we do that because of Palm Sunday. But there were also other branches they would wave at these different festivities and festivals. But it was the palm branch was specific to the Feast of Tabernacles. At the Feast of Tabernacles, you would get a palm branch and you would wave the palm branch. And why is that significant? That's significant because, you see, the Feast of Tabernacles represents the Lord tabernacling among us. That is, living among us. And when Jesus comes and gets us and takes us with him to heaven, we're going to be living with him. He's going to be living with us, and he's going to be tabernacling among us, and we're going to be waving these palm branches and giving him praise for all eternity, and then crying out with a loud voice, I love that, salvation belongs to our God. If you're an underliner, our is good. Note that. Salvation and our God, not anybody else's God. And the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And again, why is this significant? We saw earlier, remember that Jesus was the one that was worthy to take the scroll. Now we see that is to buy back mankind and the earth through salvation. Now we see that Jesus is the one who is able to take the scroll. He is the one who is able to save because he is our God, the God of salvation. And this is huge to know that the Lord has the ability to save. But the important thing to realize is he's the only one with the ability to save. You see, the Bible says that only blood takes away sin. There's no other way to get to heaven but through blood. If you're trying to be good today to get to heaven, I'm sorry, you can't get in. And I'm not making that judgment. God makes that judgment. I'm just proclaiming his word to you. But the Bible says without the blood of Christ, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And why does it have to be the blood of Christ? Simply for this reason. There was no other perfect man's blood that could be shed for us. And it had to be perfect blood shed for the sins of man to pay for our imperfect blood. You see the connection there? We have imperfect blood. The perfect blood of God in human form now pays the price of our sin, and now we can be accepted into heaven. But this is interesting because a lot of groups, as you know, claim they can get you into heaven. There's a lot of groups today. I'll get you into heaven my way. You know, we were there in Asheville again. That's where the Cove is, and Asheville's getting weird. Listen, I've watched the weirdness wave come in. I lived in Santa Fe for a while. It's like just, that's where the weirdness, you know, it's there and other places. But what I mean weirdness is very, very strange spiritually. It's kind of this whole bizarre thing where everybody's one with nature, one with the trees, one with the rocks. It doesn't matter what you believe or don't believe. Everybody's going to meld into this kind of universal God thing in the end. We're all going to be in nirvana or whatever it's going to be. Asheville's becoming that way. It's turning into that kind of a place. And it just reminded me, especially reading this passage, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are. Listen, will being spiritual get you into heaven? Being spiritual will not get you into heaven. Satan is extremely spiritual. He is only a spirit. Everybody with me? He doesn't have human form. He is a spirit. He's extremely spiritual. And yet he's not getting in. The demons, they believe in Christ. And yet they're not getting in because they haven't received Christ. So it's not just being spiritual. It's believing in Jesus Christ and receiving Jesus Christ. And it's more than just believing and receiving in Jesus Christ. It's the right one. Listen, Islam has a Jesus, and it's like the big A, okay? They have a Jesus. That'll be my cheer, right? It's A. They have whatever. They're a Jesus. Mormons have an A, Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses have a Jesus. All of them have a Jesus, these different religious groups. But do they have the right Jesus? Jesus said in John, if you believe in me as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We've got to believe in the Jesus of the Bible. And not be, you know, somebody says they believe in Jesus or they have a Jesus. I'm not impressed by that. And you might this morning say, I've got a Jesus or I believe in Jesus. Well, the demons believe, the Bible says. The demons believe in Jesus and they tremble. So God's not impressed and neither am I. You have to come to the Jesus and you've got to receive him as your Lord and as your Savior. Jesus said in John 14:6, no one goes to the Father except through me. And then in Acts 4:12 again, there is no other name under heaven and earth by which a man must be saved except the name Christ Jesus. There is no other way. And so that's why they are proclaiming, that's why we right here in the future will be proclaiming, salvation belongs to our God. Now, wouldn't it be cool to be there? And we're watching everybody with the palm branches and we're part of the church and we're there too. And we're all going, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb and all this. And going, hey, I remember this. I remember that Sunday, you know, back in 2011, you know, in May. That's right. They were talking about, we talked about this at church. This is so cool. It's actually happening now. Wow. Here it is. We've arrived. Because it's going to happen one day. So prepare yourself. That is if you know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, it's not going to happen. You're going to be in a different place. But you can fix that today. You see, even as we'll be rejoicing when that day comes and going, hey, we remember that. If you don't know the Lord today and you don't give your life to Christ before you die, and I'd encourage you to do it now because we never know when we're going to die. If you don't do it before then, the Bible says you're going to be eternally separated from God. You're not going to enter the kingdom of God, but you're going to be eternally separated in a place the Bible calls hell. And I know for some of you guys, this earth is enough hell more than you ever want to experience. Some of you love it. Some of you have had a hard time. We've said it before. Listen, if you're a believer, this is the worst it's ever going to get. Is that good news or what? Think about that. Yeah, amen. That's right. I'll clap on that one. You know, this is the worst it's going to get. You're at the bottom of the rung. This is it. This is the only hell you'll experience. And trust me, this isn't hell, okay? Everybody with me? But if you don't know Christ, this is the best you'll ever have it. You're at your peak of spiritual eternity. You're at the highest joy. You're at the highest satisfaction. You're at the highest place you can be. Let me ask you this. If you don't know the Lord this morning, are you satisfied? Are you? Are you complete? Is this all you want? Is this it? Have you reached the pinnacle? Hey, but I got a good job and I'm making $5,000 more a year. I'm not even worried about the gas prices going up. Really? Is that it? Are you satisfied? I bet you're not. I bet right now in your heart you're saying, you know what? There's something missing. And this is the best? This is the best it's going to be? If you don't receive Christ, you're at the peak right now. And you need to make a decision before that time comes. I'm glad I'm at the bottom of the rung right now because I want things to get better. How about you guys? I want them to get a lot better. And if we know the Lord, we will. And notice verse 11, all the angels stood around the throne And the elders and the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God. So here's that group that came out of the great tribulation. And here's us and the elders of the church, I believe, saying amen and blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So the elders, the four living creatures, they fall down. Everybody else falls down and begins to make these proclamations. Now, notice the proclamations here. They really are declaring attributes as well as proclamations of the Lord. And I don't think these are things we should be waiting on heaven to do, guys, okay? I think we need to be doing these things right now. And notice the first thing is amen. That means so be it, you know? Yes, Lord, you are the Lord of all, and we agree with that. But notice the second one, blessing. What this means is to speak well of. We should be speaking well of the Lord. Are you guys speaking well of the Lord? Are you? We need to be speaking well of him. Or do we grumble? Well, if God really loved me, I can't believe God let. That's not blessing him, is it? It's not blessing him. We need to be blessing the Lord. It means to speak well of, to be a blessing to the Lord on a regular basis with life, service, and devotion. So we need to be doing that. We need to be exercising. I don't want to wait till heaven to do this stuff. I want to do it now. And so, Lord, we do bless your name. And glory. Notice the next one, a glory. It means a declaration of his light and his beauty. I mean, the Lord is going to be so beautiful when we see him, we're just going to be like, whoa, you know, blown away by his beauty. Next is wisdom. How many of us need wisdom? This word means here, we're declaring basically that all wisdom comes from God. All wisdom. It comes from the Lord. He gives us anything we have wisdom-wise, and we're giving that back to him and declaring that all wisdom belongs to him. I love the next one. We should be doing this every day and all the time. Thanksgiving. Note that. It's a declaration of what we should be constantly giving God in gratitude for who he is and all that he's done. Listen, I don't care how bad your life is right now. God has given you air to breathe and that beautiful sun to enjoy. He's given you that. There are things in your life right now that you take for granted. I guarantee you, because I do. We take things in our life, but you don't know. I just lost a loved one. Someone, listen, that's a real hurt. It's real. And that's not fun. And God didn't design it that way. We were supposed to live forever. Sin is the one that came in and started this whole death process. So that's a hard thing for us to deal with. But God has given so many blessings beyond that. Especially here, we have clothes, we have food, we have a place to stay, we have sunshine. At this point, we still have freedom and we're going to continue to fight for it, right? And so the bottom line is God has blessed us with all of this. We need to be thankful and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. I was telling Tracy just last night, there's lots of things we'd like to see happen in ministry. Lots of things. But I said to her, if God doesn't do anything else, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you've given us the chance to serve in ministry, to be able to get up one time and read you the Bible and share the gospel. What an honor. What a privilege. How about you with that waitress at the table or the person in the street? What an honor to be able to say one time, Jesus loves you. Hey, you ever thought about death? I know that sounds morbid. Did you ever think about it, though? Where are you going to go when you die? Just start talking to them and pray for God to give you boldness at spreading the gospel. Next is honor. It means what he is worthy of after evaluation. Note that. It's what he's worthy of through or after evaluation. It means we have evaluated our God. We have looked at him and we said, you know what? You are worthy of honor. You have that place. You know, you've seen people that are worthy of honor and you've seen people that are worthy of dishonor, haven't you? I have too. And I've been in both places. And the bottom line is the Lord is always worthy of honor. And that's what this word means. We're going to be evaluating his worthiness of honor and proclaiming it before his throne. Next is the word power. It's where we get the word dynamite. It's dunamis there in the language. And it means the Lord is explosive. He is dynamite in his power. It is what emanates from his person and is what emanates from his throne. You know, again, I hate to keep going back to this whole Billy Graham example, but watching some of the clips of Billy Graham and some of the things we saw over the past week, he walked in an unusual authority. If you look back now and just watch him among the presidents and among the people, all these presidents are looking at him and listening and they're paying attention to him. These are the leaders of the world looking to a pastor. And he had their ear. Why? It wasn't something that he earned or that he worked himself into or that the way he spoke or the way he stood or the clothes he wore or whatever. It's a God-given authority that God gives in different measure to all of us, and God gave him great measure. And I was watching him in some of these films and just the way, you know, these little clips, they showed a little clip there and watching him say a few things and reminding of the authority that he had with all these presidents listening to him and asking him questions and calling him at his house saying, could you come to the White House? And sharing those stories about that. I need you to come and all this. And I'm thinking, wow, what authority this guy walked in. Now, if Billy Graham was that obviously used of God and had that kind of authority, what was it like when Jesus walked the earth? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the authority? that he walked in, he'd come to a village and be like, who is that guy? There's power. There's authority. It's beyond human element. Can you imagine him among the Sadducees and the Pharisees? And yet they still rejected him and mocked him. He had such power and authority. Listen, when you go out in his name, you go out in that power and authority. You may not walk in the same authority of Christ or Billy Graham or anybody else, but say, Lord, whatever you want to give me, here I am, and I'm going to share. You use it for your glory. And God will use it. He's the one that gives that. And so he has power. And then next, notice he has might. Lastly here, it means the declaration of his ability through his power. We saw that he had the power. Here's his ability through his power to do what needs to be done. And so what a great God we serve. Then one of the elders answered and said to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where do they come from? Now, the elder didn't ask him this because he didn't know. He wanted to make sure John knew. He knew who that was. John, who is this? Notice John doesn't have a clue. Look at verse 14. And I said to him, well, sir, you know, I don't know who the you tell me, you're the guy in heaven that got here before me. I'm just now catching up on the whole scene. I don't know. And so he tells him now. So he said to me, these are those who come out of the great tribulation. Again, those who get saved during the great tribulation, although we will be there with him. These are specifically those coming out of the great tribulation. And notice they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What a dichotomy that you could take blood and make something white. Isn't that bizarre? Only with the blood of Jesus, right? Listen, moms and dad, this is one stain you want your kids to have. They need to be stained with the blood of Christ. Don't ever complain about that one. And you can worry about all the grass stains and the other stuff. If they have the blood of Christ, then praise God for that. That's a blessing. And so they're made white with the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Again, these martyrs, after coming out of the great tribulation, and remember, they didn't get the wrath of God directly on them because they were sealed, but being on the earth and in the great tribulation, did they suffer the consequences of the great tribulation? You better believe it. If the sun's going to be heating up, they're going to suffer that. If the waters are going to be polluted, they're going to suffer that. If believers are going to be put to death for their faith, they're going to suffer that. And now all of a sudden they come from this suffering into this great glory. And there they are in the temple. And he says, you know what? I know what you've just been through. Never again. Never again. Now for the rest of eternity, you're going to be with me in my throne. And you're going to dwell among me in the presence of the Lord. And some of you might be saying, hey, I don't know that I want to be a servant in the temple and dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. Because you may have some image of religion. You know, when I was a kid, if I thought about being around church all the time, it would have driven me crazy. I don't want to be around a place that's boring and nothing fun or whatever. Because that was kind of my experience as a kid. But guys, in heaven, it's going to be the glory of God. There's no place you're going to want to be but there. You know, we're going to want to be in his presence continually. It's going to be overwhelming. And he says, you guys are with me forever. And notice after all they just went through in the great tribulation, verse 16, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. That is, you're going to be brought out of that. And now you're no longer going to suffer any more the elements of this world. All physical and emotional suffering is over for eternity. And what an impact that would have. What a contrast. Coming out of this earth that's so messed up and going and standing before the Lord in glory. He says, it's over. Never again. And see, guys, here's our inspiration to give everything we can to the Lord right now. Because this is it. This is our show. You're on stage. This is your chance throughout all of eternity. This is your generation. This is your moment to be a witness for Christ. You're not going to get another one. This is it. There's no second chances. Now, you're going to go to heaven if you know him. But you're not going to go to heaven and suddenly now become an evangelist. Well, I want to reach out to the angels. We have an angel ministry we do every Friday night. You know, they say, oh, here come those nuts again. Who let them in heaven anyway? You know, we just want to preach Christ. Listen, hey, come on. You know, we were doing it for centuries before you were around. What, you know, what are you doing? We know him, all right? Now, I'm joking. It's not going to be that way. But get my point. If you want to serve the Lord, guess when you have to do it, guys? Right now. This is it. This is it. This is your time. It's your time to shine. And then you get the reward in heaven forever for doing that. But when you get there, he's going to wipe away all the suffering. But yeah, I'll suffer. And people are going to be mean to me, and I'll be embarrassed, and I'll be mocked, and I'll be whatever. It's all going to be wiped away one day, never to be seen again for the rest of eternity. It's worth it right now. It's worth getting a little bit of mud on the garment spiritually so that we can be in the kingdom of God and, you know, clothed in white forever. And so I think it's worth it. I say go for it. He says, nothing else will strike you. You're done with all your suffering. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and will lead them to living fountains of waters. And note this, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And man, they would have had lots of tears just coming out of the great tribulation. But notice, it's not just their eyes where the tears will be wiped away. It's going to be our eyes as well. He's going to wipe away all tears. This is, this is the worst it's ever going to get for the believer. Your tears will be gone forever. And I love this word wiped away or wipe. It literally means to obliterate. Isn't that great? He's going to obliterate every tear. He's going to obliterate every suffering. He's going to obliterate every pain you've ever had from a child up. He's going to obliterate everything in your life that would cause you sorrow, never again to sorrow. And not only that, notice he says he's going to lead us all to fountains of living waters. Now, seeing those streams in the mountains and in North Carolina is pretty exciting, but guys, what are heavenly fountains of living water going to be like? Can you imagine? You ever seen the water when it seems really clear and sparkly and beautiful? Imagine living waters in heaven. Again, we see in Scripture, the living water represents God's Word as well as God's Spirit. And God's going to be leading us to living waters, that ever refreshing, just filled and joy and always, never again another dry time. All right? Ever had a dry time? Never again another dry time. Never again another prayer that doesn't reach heaven. You're there. And all your prayers are reaching heaven anyway, but you know that feeling. There's going to be a constant spiritual fullness and refreshment. And guys, that's where I want to end today, is the pointing at the constant filling of the Spirit and the refreshment of the Lord. Because guys, the bottom line is we're going to be filled with living water in heaven, but the Lord said we can be filled with living water down here. How many of you want that? I do. Why should we wait to heaven to get what God will give us now? The Bible says we can have God's living water filling us right now and be walking in the joy of the Lord, filled with the Spirit and rejoicing in God. Luke 11:11 says this, Jesus talking, by the way, note this, Jesus talking to his disciples. He wasn't talking to unbelievers. He wasn't talking to skeptics. He was talking to his disciples. And he said, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Of course not. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Absolutely not. If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? All the answers are obviously no. He says, if you then, being evil, or we would say sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, note that, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do you give your kids gifts, and do you desire to? You know, your kids come and say, hey, you know, I'm kind of hungry. Can I have a snack? You know, yeah, sure, I'm just kidding. Here's a rattler. Ha! I hate it when dad does that. Okay, get the snake stick and catch it again. We don't do that, do we? We don't do that. We say, honey, what do you need? Of course I'm going to give you something. Now, if we, with a sinful nature, being evil, with a sinful nature, if we do that, how much more do you think God, this morning when you guys pray with me and say, Lord, give me that living water, fill me to overflowing, baptize me in your Holy Spirit, fill me, I want to be filled with your Spirit so I can walk in your joy and can experience some of that now and not wait till heaven, how many of you think he's going to say, forget it? Forget it, I'm not giving you that. Why, how dare you come to me? I'm God. What are you wasting my time for? Jesus himself said it. How much more will he give it to you? So we're going to ask him for that in just a moment, as well as we're going to give you an opportunity, if you've not received the Lord, to ask the Lord in your heart. I said, I'm no evangelist, but the Holy Spirit is. And the Holy Spirit may be evangelizing some of you right now, and I want to give you that opportunity to receive the Lord. But as we finish today, before we do that, before we pray, I want to share something with you. I'm not much for dreams. I think that oftentimes dreams are used in a very sensational way. And oftentimes I think dreams are just a way to try to, I don't know, maybe seem spiritual or try to over something. And you have these groups that actually take dreams and they give meanings to everything and every dream. So no matter what you have, no matter what kind of dream you have, that thing always means that. I don't see that in Scripture. Now, do I see dreams in Scripture? Yes. Do I see God speaking to his people through dreams in Scripture? Yes. Do I believe that God still does that today? Yes. But I think a lot of the emotionalism and sensationalism that surrounds the whole dream interpretation thing is just that. Sensationalism and emotionalism. However, as I said, I believe he sometimes gives dreams, and I believe God gave me a dream this week. There's only been one or two in my life where I said, I feel like that was the Lord. God, again, I believe gave me this dream, and when I tell it to you, you know, again, sometimes you know, it's just late night pizza, right? And when I tell you the dream, you might be thinking, that was late night pizza. No, I don't think it was late night pizza. Because when you hear the dream, and it was something that I think God was just reminding me I needed to do, but it's something we need to do as a body. And that is, in my dream, there was a seed in human form. A seed in human form. And it came to me and couldn't speak, but we could perfectly communicate. It had this pitcher of water. We walked over to this ground area, told me to follow it, and it poured this water out, and this big grave was dug. And down inside of the grave was the form of a human body. And what was said to me was, if you want to produce fruit, you must first die to yourself. Now, we all know that, don't we? No great spiritual insight. This is not some revelation that now we can write a book about, is it? Okay? Not going to be any books written. But what God was saying to me is, Mark, remember how you died at the very first when you came to me? Yes, Lord, I remember that. You have to die throughout your life. You have to die. You can't just die once. Because you know, if you die once and start living life, what happens? We start taking our flesh back, don't we? I don't know about you guys, but I do. If I don't die on a regular basis, my flesh gets very alive. And I realize then what God is saying to me is, it's the water. As he poured out the water, the dirt just melted like cotton candy in a rainstorm. And I saw that image of the body there, and it's kind of like, you know what? Listen, the watering of God's word, the spirit of God's word, that's what shows you that you need to dig a grave. As you read the word and as you pray to God, he shows you, you need to die to self. You got to lay yourself down to live for me. So that water digs the grave. But you know what? The grave might be dug and the seed needs to be planted, because the seed was letting me know that when they're planted, they grow and produce fruit. We're the same way. It was the body form that was in that thing. We have to get in the grave and say, all right, Lord, the water of the word has told me that I need to die to myself. The spirit of the Lord has told me I need to die to myself. We need to step into the grave and say, Lord, I'm dead. Kill me. Not physically, but let me die to my desires. I've got one life to live for you. I've got one shot down here. I want to go for it. And it's as if the Lord's saying, you do that, you're going to bear fruit. What did Jesus say? Unless a seed fall to the ground and die, it cannot bear fruit. See, this morning, some of us guys need to fall to the ground. Now, I've already fallen to the ground. God speaks to me first about this stuff. Not that I can't fall to the ground now. But guys, some of you right now, you need to fall to the ground again. But I'm already a believer, Mark. No, you need to die to your flesh all over again. It's interesting. When a seed falls off the branches, where does it fall? It falls at the foot of the tree, doesn't it? And this morning, God's seeds who spread the gospel all over Knoxville and everywhere we go, you need to fall at the feet of the Lord and at the foot of the cross and say, God, I need to come down. I need to humble myself again. When you fall to the ground, you can't get any lower than falling to the ground and being in the dirt, can you? That's where this whole thing started for me, man. Falling face flat in the dirt. That's where it started. And yet you kind of live for a while and God saved me, and yes, and all these blessings, and I've got a home and a wife and kids and cars and great friends in the ministry. And wow. And then the flesh can begin to kind of just start creeping in again. And God has to bring us back to that place. And you look at Abraham. God brought Abraham back to a place, didn't he? We had to rededicate and recommit. God brought Jacob back to a place. God brings us all back because he knows that we're prone to stray. Some of you this morning, you need to die again. It's time to die all over. Say, I'm going to lay my flesh down. I'm going to fall at the foot of this tree as a seed of God. I'm going to bury myself, be planted, and die, not expecting anything. I'm not expecting to be famous. I'm not expecting to be lifted up. I'm not expecting to be the next Billy Graham or anybody. Just die. Say, all right, here I am. I'm dead. I'm a seedy character. You can work with seedy characters. Do it, God. Do it. Do whatever you want. And then we have to say, all right, and whatever level you choose to use us, that's your choice. But here's what I'm saying, guys. Do you want to be used of the Lord? Do you want to be used of God in the days in which you live? Do you want your generation, your life to go? Do you want to be like 80 years old and going, why didn't I? Why didn't I? Why didn't I? Now you can act. Right now. You can change everything by falling at the foot of the tree, come down to the ground, lower yourself, humble yourself, die to what you want, and say, Jesus, it's all yours. Let's go. And I want to pray that we'll do that right now. Let's pray. Lord, right now, I know there's hearts in here just like mine that are just burning to fall at the foot of the tree. Like a seed, Lord, falling to the ground so that we can die to ourselves, and Lord, that we can come alive again and truly be resurrected in you. And if that's you right now, I just want you to pray this prayer. Just pray along with me. You don't have to go word for word, but just agree with me. Lord, we want to die. We don't want to live to self any longer. We don't want to put ourselves first. We don't want to think about ourselves. We want to think about you. We want to think about others. And God, you know our natural tendency is towards self. We're made that way. We're naturally selfish because of the fall. But right now, Lord, just like a seed, we choose to fall to the ground. And we fall to the ground, Lord, at the base of the tree. And we bow our heads. And we fall at the foot of the cross. And Lord, we humble ourselves even as low as the dirt and say, you alone are mighty. You alone are glorious. God, you alone deserve blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might and glory forever to your name. And God, even the fact that you would save us, unbelievable. But the fact that you would also use us, that's grace. When we fall at the foot of the cross, and we ask you to forgive us, God. Forgive us of our sin, Lord. Wash us clean. Convict us of the areas we've been living for self, or maybe your spirit's already been prodding us and we just haven't really paid attention. God, we've got to empty ourselves before you can fill us. So we die. And Lord, I pray that as we just lay down and die and give our life up, I ask now that you would give us the fountains of living water from heaven. You said that if we, being evil or being sinful, know how to give good gifts, how much more will you give us? So Lord, we ask you would give us the good gift of your Spirit in fullness. We ask you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, God, that you'd come upon us with power. And Lord, that it wouldn't just be others we see serving in the kingdom. We would be serving. We would see fruit. We would see you moving in our life. So Lord, fill us. And if that's you, just begin to ask the Lord right now to fill you with his Holy Spirit, to come upon you and to baptize you in his Holy Spirit, that you can walk with him in fullness and be a testimony to him and a witness for him in this short life that we have in this dark world. So Lord, fill us to overflowing. And God, I pray if there's any this morning that don't know you, they don't know you, they've not given their life to you, and they're convicted this morning, they're saying, hey, wait a minute, this is the worst it's going to be for a believer, but this is the best it's going to be for me. That's right. If you're that person, you're saying, hey, this isn't so good, and if this is my best, I don't want this. Here's the good news. The Bible says Jesus died on the cross, and by his blood being spilled out unto his death, that he died for your sins. But here's what you've got to do. You've got to confess them. If you confess your sin and repent and believe he died for you, the Bible says you'll be born again. And so if that's you right now, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I confess it before your throne. Confess it to him. And I believe that you died for me on the cross. And Lord, I thank you for dying for me on the cross. So Lord, now I ask that you forgive me. You paid the price. I accept it. Forgive me, Lord. Wash me clean. And Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And Lord, I thank you for rising again from the grave. And because of that, I'm going to rise with you and be with you forever in eternity. And Lord, I give my life to you. I give it all to you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord. And ask it in Jesus' name.